quite a bit of discussion going on there. That's good. We'll be coming to our Bible reading this morning. So for those of you who would like the feel of a hard copy, could you just raise your hands if you don't have a copy? If not, you can follow along on your devices or share. This morning's Bible reading passage is taken from book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the word of God.
All right, well, good morning, church. So great to be here. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here at CPE. And great, happy Mother's Day out there. I think I count myself among those who sat through Sunday school with the crew over there as well. It is a great morning to be able to come and recognize and remember and honor the work that mums have done over the many, many years and have cared for us in lots of different ways. Now, the other day, you know, me, my wife and the kids, we were kind of just going through some old photos, as you do, and came across this old photo. This was of my son, Aiden. This is the first day that he had solid food, right? You kind of get to that moment where, you know, you want to start trying to introduce some solids into their diet, and it's actually a whole video clip of him just being really unsure of what is this thing, just the taste and the texture, and having only kind of been used to milk at that point, there's this just interesting moment where he just actually savors this thing for the first time. Now, Do you reckon he liked it? Do you reckon he liked it? Yeah, he liked it just a little bit. He loved it. He's loved food since then. Anyway, we started kind of tracing that story all the way through and seeing how, you know, this is the first day. He had his first taste of meat. It's a little lamb chop there. I don't think he actually has teeth at this point, so I'm pretty sure he's just kind of like sucking the meat juices out of this thing and been a real meat eater ever since. You know, it's interesting, as a parent, you can always kind of track the progress of your children as they grow, as they develop, as they hit those little milestones, whether it's to do with their diet or whether it's them walking or the day when they can feed themselves. Remember that being a happy day when they start actually feeding themselves and not needing you to kind of sit there and kind of spoon all that food to them until, you know, at church camp, just seeing my son just off with his friends and having meals with them and not even kind of needing to be around his family anymore. It's one of the great joys of parenting, seeing that progress, seeing that develop go on. But what about their emotional development? You know, there's other sides to our kids, not just about their physical development. That's the sort of stuff that's a lot harder to see. That maybe the tantrum that your three-year-old chucks, you really hope that they grow out of it and that they move on. They're not throwing the same tantrum when they're six or seven. And you hope that they'll be able to make friends. You hope they'll learn to manage their emotions. You hope that they learn to share. And it's not the sort of stuff that you can record on a video, but it is the stuff that's vitally important. Now, here at CPE, we're not just on about seeing kids grow in their physical development. In fact, we're not even just on about them growing in their emotional development. In fact, actually, the thing that's of most concern for us here is about seeing kids grow in their spiritual development. To see them grow up and mature and to know the God who made them. To know Jesus who saved them. Now, this is a talk that's going to be all about laying that spiritual foundation, about seeing spiritual maturity and what that looks like. You see, the passage that Avi read out earlier is actually a guy called the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to a church. He's writing a letter to the church in Corinth in Greece. This is a church that he founded, a church that he is a spiritual parent of. But as he writes to them, he's not writing to them as a bunch of his spiritual children who have grown and matured, but as ones who are really still infants. See, what's going on there is that this church sprung up in Corinth. It was lovely and vibrant. It was happening, but they drank too much from the world. They didn't grow up, and there's fighting. There's quarrels. There's factions. And Paul looks back at with some sadness and sees not maturity, but immaturity. So here's what we read there. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? You can kind of imagine Paul, the spiritual father there, and he just sees the infighting that's happening amongst this church here in Corinth. Fighting. And now, to be fair, there's always going to be some fights, some conflicts. There's no household, there's no bunch of siblings who don't have a few fights, but you do hope that they grow up out of it. You do hope they mature. And this isn't a bunch of children. This is a bunch of grown adults fighting. Spiritually, they're infants, he says. They're fighting over which leader they follow, creating tribes and factions, like it's, you know, almost like a game of politics. They're being like spiritual babies when they should have grown up out of that by now. See, the thing is, right, we believe here, and this is true of the gospel, that anyone can become part of God's family, anyone. Right? You are only saved by God's grace and his mercy. And that means he saves us in any kind of condition, spiritual, emotional, physical maturity. And he draws us into his family, but he doesn't leave us there. See, God gives us his spirit to actually grow us, to change us, that actually from our innermost being, our character, our very character of who we are changes. And that actually as you're empowered by God's Spirit, you should grow in your what? Your love and your patience, your gentleness, your kindness, and all of those things that show that you are spiritual, you are growing in the Spirit. You see, whatever God saves us, He grows us, He takes us, He feeds us. And so our spiritual maturity is about our progress. It's about the way in which we grow up, and we grow up in our faith, we grow up in our Christ-like character. In fact, you don't ever really stop growing. It's not like you hit this maturity point and everything's all sorted. In fact, in my experience, the more mature, the older you get, the more wise you get, the more you realize you have space to grow. The more you realize that there are parts of you that were immature that you never even realized. And so we've got to ask that question of us constantly. How are we growing? How are we making progress? How are we displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? If we're constantly stuck in fights with our spouse or our friends or our parents or whoever it is there a maturity thing going on? What's the area that we need to grow in? And the Corinthians, yeah, they're quarreling about their leaders, about their leaders. And as Paul points out, the leaders are simply those just carrying out the jobs that Jesus gave them to do. In fact, he really calls them a bunch of gardeners. See, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. See, everyone's got their role to contribute and to want to see the garden grow. Ultimately, though, it's God who gives the growth. Now, the best and the most amazing garden that I've ever been in is this one. I don't know if anyone's been there. This is the garden out the back of the palace in Versailles. Owned, you know, this immaculate, amazing castle built by King Louis, one of the kings of France. And has anyone been there? Anyone seen it? It's an amazing place. Like, I could have spent days in there. It's absolutely beautiful. It's luscious. But have you ever heard of the gardeners there? Do you know the head gardener, Alain Baraton? Have you ever heard of him? In fact, there's a team of 80 gardeners, right? There's 80 gardeners. That's their full-time job to tend to the garden there at Versailles. Ultimately, the gardeners, I don't think they care that anyone knows their name. What they are hoping is that people come and experience and enjoy this beautiful and luscious garden. They're not there to gather a personal following. They're there to serve. Which is the point that Paul's making here. People who serve Jesus are there not to draw attention to themselves, not to gather a following, to serve their master, to do his bidding, to want to see the garden grow. And that garden is the church. It's the congregation. Not every garden looks like the garden at Versailles. You might have a garden there at various states of kemptness or unkemptness. But Paul compares the work of leaders and teachers to gardeners. Everyone does a little bit. No one's more important than another. This isn't about kind of gathering behind your favorite leader and kind of championing them. Just because I get to stand up here and teach adults, it doesn't make me any more important than the whole team who are out there right now teaching our kids at different places and growing them and pointing them towards Jesus. Everyone has their role. Life group leaders, youth leaders, YF leaders, those who welcome, those who set up this place, those who've been connecting, disconnecting, reconnecting all our AV equipment over the last week. Everyone does their bit, and if everyone does their bit, the whole garden grows, becomes this life-giving place. See, not everyone's going to be a biological parent necessarily, not everyone is. But I think everyone can be a spiritual parent. Everyone who's been part of our church, and who's been a Christian for a while, can grow, can develop, can actually oversee others, including our young crew here. And as we've been talking about here at church, we want to see deeper discipleship. And part of that is getting alongside people and planting those seeds and wanting to see it grow, whether it's the 5-year-olds or 50-year-olds. Now, one of the joys, as we've heard already this morning, is actually seeing kids grow and seeing them learn stuff. And, you know, one of the best things for me as a dad is seeing my son just reading the Bible. We kind of sit there every morning. He's old enough now to have his own Bible and to read. And I'll read my Bible, he'll read his, and we'll talk about it afterwards. It's a great thing. It's a lovely moment. But here's a few things that I've learned along the way. Because I think there's actually a whole lot more to spiritual parenting than just reading the Bible or family devotion time. Although, as we've heard, that's a really important foundation for everything that builds on top of that. So here's a few things that I've learned along the way, right? So kids don't just learn about what you teach about, they also learn from what you're excited about, okay? This is something that Bonnie and I have been talking a lot about in our households, that we don't want to make kind of Bible time to be like an extra chore in the week, right? Another thing that you have to do. But actually something that we rejoice in, that we actually come with excitement, that actually we model, that actually we get to sit and hear from the living God, the one who made us, the one who teaches us, the one who helps us to grow. And yeah, there's going to be times where it's hard and you just got to kind of keep pushing through. But if you're excited about aspects of the Christian life, you're excited about being in the Word, about praying with your kids, and they will pick that up. They will then just learn from what you teach, but actually what you're excited about. And the second point that's related to that, it's not just what you say, but it's what you model to them, right? See, I think they learn what you think from what you say, but I reckon they learn what you really believe from what you do, from what you actually live out amongst them. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that our kids always mirror our best and worst traits. For us, been wrestling with the allure of screens, the way that you resolve conflict, whether you think prayer is important, how you feel about church. Kids pick that up from your attitudes, the way that you model this to them. And these are all things that they see in us. And kids are always like mirrors. They always kind of will reflect that back to us, which is always kind of a fascinating and interesting thing for us as parents to kind of go, well, yeah, maybe we're not modeling the best attitudes towards screens. Maybe we're on there too much. Maybe we're too constantly messaging or looking stuff up on there instead of just being present and engaging with them. Next one. We've got to deal with disobedience with grace and truth, right? You can teach them with firmness and be full of God's grace and His kindness to us. See, there's no point having no rules or inconsistent rules that ultimately, even though it might feel nice to them, it doesn't actually ultimately help to give them the guidelines and the boundaries that they need to learn, to grow. But the same can be true that if you've got this whole system of punishment that's very hard and burdensome, that also tends, in my experience, to kind of raise up either legalists who think that all their acceptance is based on fulfilling their rules and doing the right behaviors, or people who just resent it. There's people who are exasperated, as Paul says in one of his later letters. And so you've got to reflect on the environment in which you create. Is it one that is full of, yes, firmness, boundaries, but full of grace as well, of God's kindness, of His love? Now, part of that, I think, is actually learning to delight just with them, in them, as people, that you just enjoy spending time with them. See, our role is more than just pushing them to grow and be better and to develop, but actually to experience God's love through us. That actually as we celebrate milestones with them, as we enjoy spending time with them, we treat them as little people made in the image of God, even when they're pushing all those buttons, even when they're stirring us up in the ways that make us most angry. We've still got to show how much we value and delight them. And the last two ones there, I reckon your kids will always remember not the big fancy things that you've done for them, but actually the little things that you never stopped doing. I came across this little thing by a guy called Justin Whitmore Early. He's got these things, he calls them bedtime liturgies. And it goes a bit like this. He's got a whole series of them. This is one that I came across recently. He has this thing, he'll sit down with his son at 9, he's putting him to bed. He says, "Do you see my eyes?" The kid says, "Yes." And he says, Do you see my eyes? They see your eyes. The kid says, yes. Do you see how much I love you? The kid says, yes. He says, do you see how much I love you, whether you're obeying me or disappointing me? And he says, and the kid says, yes. And then finally he says, and do you know who else love that reflects? And the kid says, God's love. I found that just an amazing, fascinating little thing. Imagine doing that every night with your kid. Just teaching them of your love for them and how that reflects God's love of them. And doing these little things, doing them constantly every day. Being those little things that can actually teach them and mold them and shape them almost more than the big gestures or the big moments that you do. But the last one is, I think, one of the things that Paul makes a point of in this passage. God gives the growth. And so I hope you never stop praying for your children. You never stop praying for your children. You never stop praying for those that you teach in any capacity that you might be in within church or elsewhere. Because God gives the growth. Now, the point of all of that is that ultimately what you're trying to do is to help build a Christ-centered foundation upon which everything else gets built. So what Paul goes on to in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. See, I think it's actually a really challenging little passage there, isn't it? It's about the quality of our work. And I think this is something that we kind of understand. Maybe in your little discussion question earlier, you talked about something that just kind of seemed to go last and last forever. For me, I remember I had a MacBook, a laptop. It just would not die. In fact, it actually still works today. It's probably 12, 13 years old. I don't use it anymore today because it's a little bit too slow and it can't update to the latest software, but the thing just keeps going. And I've heard it said that that's because Apple's engineers, they take pride in the engineering of what it looks like. In fact, it's been said that Apple's engineers even made it look pretty underneath, the part that nobody will ever see, right? Very few people have actually seen inside a laptop, and yet Apple's engineers thought they'd care about that stuff. And so I think it bears out. Their stuff just lasts forever. But I think it's true also with our work of spiritual parenting, that as we do this deep work, as we do that work, there's stuff that will really last for a long time and there's stuff that will be superficial and it will be shown to have been not very deep. And I think it's very humbling to consider that our lives and our work could be kind of really exposed like that. Right? You think about how much of our time and our energy and our focus and our money might go towards things that actually won't last. That they won't last this test of time and of judgment and of, you know, but the things that we worry about, how much time do we spend on things of a spiritual nature and how much is spent on our physical needs, for example? And in parenting, how much time do you get hung up on things that are of a lower level of importance compared to the stuff of spiritual and internal significance? Yes, our kids having lots of curricular activities that they can be involved in, and sport and music, or the academic stuff that they need to do to learn, to grow, important, but not ultimate, not eternal in the way that if we spend all of our time investing our energy into those things, and yet we don't spend the time on reading the Word with them and modeling the Christian life and praying with them, then we may be building with more wood and hay and straw than with precious stones. You see, spiritual maturity in lots of ways is about building a life which is full of the things that will last into eternity. And the things that will actually last, that will actually go on, that will help form people into people who have a life built on Christ. You see, I think in some ways that can sound very bleak, but let me put the positive twist on that. There is a lot of work that will go completely unacknowledged in our world that will be the stuff that God will reward one day. See, the value system of the world is wildly different to the value system of God's kingdom. When you serve by welcoming the newcomer, or you spent the morning connecting up our AV system, you lead Sunday school, you mow someone's lawn, you meet up with that struggling friend, or you deliver the meal to someone, all of that will go completely unpaid, unseen, completely unacknowledged by our world, but God says he will reward it. And nothing is that more true than in the work that parents do with their young children. You see, I love this little quote. This is from a guy called Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, one who really kind of changed the church, reformed the church. And he makes this whole point about parents and nappies being one of the most God-glorifying things that you can do. Here's what he says. And by the way, he's actually speaking to dads here initially. Dads. Now, observe that when our natural reason takes a look at married life, she turns up her nose and says, "Alas, I must rock the baby, wash its diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay up nights with it, take care of it when it cries, heal its rashes and sores, and on top of that, take care for my wife, provide for her, labor at my trade, take care of this and take care of that, do this and do that, endure this and endure that, and whatever else of bitterness and drudgery married life involves. What should I make? What should I make such a prisoner of myself? Oh, you poor, wretched fellow, have you taken a wife? Fee, fee upon such wretchedness and bitterness. It is better to remain free and lead a peaceful, carefree life. But what then does the Christian faith say to this? It opens its eyes, looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval, as with the costliest gold and jewels. It says, O God, because I am certain that thou hast created me as a man and hast from my body begotten this child, I also know for certainty that it meets with thy perfect pleasure. I confess to thee that I am not worthy to rock the little babe or wash its diapers or to be entrusted with the care of the child and its mother. How is it I, without any merit, have come to this distinction of being certain that I am serving thy creature with thy most precious will? Oh, how gladly will I do so, though the duties should be ever more insignificant and despised. Neither frost nor heat, nor drudgery nor labor will distress or dissuade me, for I am certain that it is thus pleasing in thy sight. And a wife, too, should regard her duties in the same light, as she suckles the child, rocks and bathes it, and cares for it in other ways, as she busies herself with other duties and renders help and obedience to her husband. These are truly golden and noble works." I mean, this is very much saying what Theo was saying this morning already, isn't it? That yes, some work will be hard. It will be just tough. And it might feel like drudgery at moments. But when done in faith and when done in the Spirit, when done before God who sees all and rewards that service rendered out of a desire to our spiritual maturity, out of a desire to want to serve and grow others, that will be rewarded by the God who will see us into eternity. See, friends, this is spiritual maturity. It's knowing that God will reward our faithful work that goes completely unseen in our world. So as we honor mums, we honor spiritual parents out there, servants, leaders, anyone who invests in the building up of the community of God's people, the garden in which the congregation grows, the temple of God where the Spirit dwells. No one's more and less important in that. Everyone is serving our God and our King, and everyone will be rewarded and honored by our Father in heaven. We are, in the end, all gardeners, planting seeds, trimming, mowing, being part of the thing that God will grow, that God will give the growth and grow a harvest that will see the world know Jesus as their King and Savior. Let's take a moment now to pray and give thanks for our mums and for all those involved in any kind of spiritual parenting around here at CPE. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to take the moment to remember your love, your generosity, your mercy, your forgiveness that you have extended out to us in Christ. Lord, that is the foundation upon which we build our lives, upon which we serve each other, whether from the mundane and unseen things to the upfront stuff. Father, we ask that we would recognize the value that you render to things that may be unpaid, unseen, unacknowledged by others. We want to acknowledge the work done, particularly by mums, slaving away in little ways, doing the little jobs that might seem tough and difficult. We give you thanks for the fathers who are in there helping and changing diapers and doing the rest and doing their bit to help out. We want to honor those who love and serve our kids right now over in our kids program. We want to thank you for those who teach and grow others in our youth, our YF, in our life groups, those who encourage and serve each other here at church on a Sunday and during the week. Father, we ask that as we're more involved in the humble work of serving you, might you grant, might you bring the growth, might you see people grow, might we see that that a building will arise, one that will last, one that will keep pointing others to eternity and to faith in Christ. And as we engage in that work, Father, might you grow us to be more like Jesus, grow us to develop and show and display more of his character, and ultimately, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify you as our King and Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, church, why don't you take a moment to stop and reflect on some of those words. Think about what is God